over the last few Sundays, Pastor John has taken us through the first 9 verses. Now remember, if you miss out on a Sunday, or you just need to refresh yourself on the things that we spoke about, all the sermons are always posted online on the podcast at byroncommunitychurch.com. So we've done the first 9 verses. Today, our focus is on verses 10 to 12. It's going to be on the screen behind me, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along. Let me stand over here so I'm not in anybody's way. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I heard a really good story that I wanted to share with you. I thought it was a good illustration to help us kind of enter the text together. I heard a couple of other preachers use it before, saw it in a couple of books. I thought, this is perfect. This is a great story, really illustrates what Peter's trying to do. Turns out that the story that has been passed off as history, in fact, is completely made up. So we don't get the good illustration. Instead, you get this one. And I apologize because it's a hockey story. I know some of you are hockey fans, and I'm sure like me, many of you grew up playing ball hockey in the street, right, or in the parking lot. And I grew up in Georgetown. In Georgetown, you would find maybe a Habs fan here or there, but for the most part, everybody was a Maple Leaf fan. You had generations of Maple Leaf fans, and when we would go out to play ball hockey, as a kid, you always pretend to be your favorite players, right? So kids would be Matt Sundin or Felix the Cat Potvin, and I was Steve Ruchin or Guy Hebert. In the 90s, the Mighty Ducks had no history. There was nothing to really be part of. You had a couple of movies and a cartoon series, but that's it. There was no history to be part of if you cheered for the Mighty Ducks. You couldn't look back at the greatest players or the greatest moments in team history because the team just hadn't been around. I was a lone duck in a pond full of leaves. It's very sad. And it pretty much stayed that way for a while. You know, internet in the 90s was not really a thing. You're pretty limited into what games are going to be broadcast. It's just the way it was. And eventually you kind of get used to the idea that you're one of something. But then finally, in 2008, we went to Anaheim for the first time. And at that point, the Ducks had been around a while. They had some history. And I got to join in a crowd with 17,174 other Ducks fans. We got them all in one place. All of a sudden, I was right in the middle of this massive crowd that for so long seemed like it was just me. I could see that my fandom, my cheering for the Ducks, I was part of something that was much, much bigger. See, 1 Peter is actually looking at something similar. He's writing at a time when Christianity seems like it's just getting going. It's just this little thing. And Christians are facing persecution in tough times. Peter's saying, you think you've got it bad? You think you're alone in this? But you're not. You are part of something much, much bigger. He's saying you are so privileged. You're more privileged than the Old Testament prophets. Even more privileged than the angels. You are part of a strong, rich history. Now our goal today is that we want to look at these 3 verses in sort of a general sense. What's the general message? What's the point that's trying to be made? And then we're going to go back through it and highlight some of the key phrases, some of the key points that maybe require a little bit of attention. Now, we can see right from the get-go, Peter is zeroing in on the idea of salvation. That's his big idea. In verse 9, we read that we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. These 3 verses connect to that. So when verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, it's referring to what we read last week. See, the prophets spoke about it, and they searched intently to know and understand it. But the things they spoke wasn't for them. It was for you, Peter says. The Old Testament prophets, that's what it's referring to, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke about salvation. They spoke about the coming Messiah, but they didn't fully grasp the content of some of the things that they were saying. And see, we have to understand that the Old Testament prophets were not making predictions. They were not making guesses. Right? The things that they were saying, they're not predictions, they're spoilers. These are things that are going to happen. When you look at like the Weather Channel or something, you've got weather people, right? They look at radar maps and different readings, and they take that information to make their best guess as to what's going to happen. The prophets aren't doing that. They're not making their best educated guess. They are giving us spoilers. They're able to do that because they're inspired, in verse 11, by the Spirit of Christ in them to proclaim these prophecies, to write them down, even when it would have been hard for them to understand. Can you imagine being the prophet that gets the spoiler that Messiah is going to be born of a virgin? Like, really? How is that even going to work out? Who's going to even buy that? But I'll write it down. The Spirit of Christ is guiding me. I'll write it down. Psalm 22 is another example. It describes how the Messiah is going to die. And if you were to picture Easter time and think about the crucifixion event, Psalm 22 pretty much, I would bet you, covers everything that you're picturing in your head. The interesting thing is that it's very specific. It talks about how Messiah's hands and feet will be pierced. Now, when we say that, you and I know what that refers to. But this spoiler was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented. Isaiah picks up on the idea and talks about Messiah as a suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Sure, they might be able to picture some of these things, but can you imagine waiting for Messiah to arrive on the scene? He's going to save you. He's going to be this big figure, and he's going to arrive and suffer? That'd be pretty puzzling, pretty perplexing, I think, to understand. They don't know how all of those puzzle pieces are going to fit together. And in some cases, they may not have even understood the piece of the puzzle at all. But all the prophecies were guided by the Spirit of Christ. I like that puzzle analogy. Some people like the idea of a prophetic bow and arrow, where prophets are shooting arrows. Don't like it. I like the puzzle analogy, where the prophets have a little piece here, they've got a little piece there, but they don't know how the pieces are going to fit together. They don't even know what the picture on the box is. They don't even know what the final picture is going to be. But in 1 Peter, the audience can see the full picture. And like them, we have the benefit of seeing how all those little pieces of the puzzle, how all those little spoilers and prophecies fit together. And we have the benefit of seeing that the picture the pieces make is Jesus. We're doubling back a little bit here. We're going to look at 1 Peter verse 3, because it's really the major summary of everything. Everything we've been doing in the last month can be summarized in this one verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All the puzzle pieces have come together and they show us that. They show us Jesus. This picture that we have of Jesus, though, didn't just come up on the scene out of nowhere. We have thousands of years of history. Piece by piece, it becomes clearer and clearer. We're not some Mickey Mouse expansion team. As Christians, we belong to part of salvation history, and we get to partake in it. Now, within the Old Testament, there are hundreds of messianic prophecies. Those are statements or spoilers about the coming Messiah. There are hundreds of them. In the Old Testament, scholars will debate the exact number just because the way they divide up sentences and things like that. But you're looking at about 300. Quick sample. Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. That's a spoiler that we read in Micah 5. Messiah is going to do miracles. Messiah will be buried in a rich man's tomb in Isaiah. Genesis 49, Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. Zechariah says that Messiah will enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Psalm 41 says Messiah will be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11 specifically says he'll be betrayed and sold out for 30 pieces of silver. And Psalm 34 says that Messiah's bones will not be broken. Despite the brutality of his death, his bones wouldn't be broken. That's eight prophecies, eight little pieces of the puzzle. See, they had these tiny pieces of the puzzle, these Old Testament prophets, and they went out on faith and served God. With just tiny little pieces, without even knowing how it all fit together. But we don't have just little pieces, we have the whole picture. We have the benefit of being able to look at each individual piece and see how it all fits together to form that picture of Jesus. I read off just 8. I told you there's hundreds of them. What are the chances, do you think, that somebody could just randomly fulfill 8 of those prophecies, 8 of those little pieces of the puzzle? Math is hard, so luckily somebody else figured it out for us. Peter Stoner, he was a big math and science professor back in the day. He's since passed on. In his book, Science Speaks, he runs the math on a number of biblical things. But he looks at fulfilling prophecies. What are the chances that 8 of those puzzle pieces could fall on a random person? And he calculates it that it is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So 10 with a little 17 above it. I have no idea what that means. So luckily, he provides us a bit of an illustration. Stoner says, visualize the state of Texas, the entire state of Texas, and then bury it 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Then on one of those silver dollars, write a little X and put it anywhere in the state of Texas. Then blindfold somebody, put them out there, let them Scrooge McDuck it through all of the coins, and they get to pick 1 silver dollar. The odds that that blindfolded person will pick the 1 silver dollar with an X on it is the exact same odds that any one person could have 8 of those little messianic puzzle pieces fall on them. And that's only 8. There's hundreds of them. There is no other religious texts ever that have the predictive qualities that the Bible does. The prophets predicted it, the preachers preached it, but what they saw in shades or in bits and pieces, we get to experience the complete picture. We experience the reality. Ultimately, what 1 Peter is trying to say is this, and if you haven't heard anything else this morning, you need to hear this. Your salvation has always been expected and has always been planned for. You are not an afterthought. Our salvation, your salvation, is built on the foundation of God's promises throughout history and the Old Testament. I know that maybe seems like a conclusion. That would be record time. But we actually do have a few key statements, as I mentioned, that we need to go back and unpack. Peter says that the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care. What does that mean? They had pieces of the puzzle, and they searched intently for how those pieces could fit together. Now, the Greek word that we get there, exateo, I'd like to share that with you because it's important, but it also justifies my student debt. Exateo is the Greek word that we get. It means to search, to seek out, and to investigate. And so it appears elsewhere in the scripture, and it's used often for seeking God or seeking through scripture. So when Peter says that the prophets searched intently, it's suggesting that they searched through the scriptures that were available to them. They would have examined their own prophecies against scripture. And then eventually when the prophets conclude that it's serving the future and it's not serving them, it suggests that they would have gone out and searched their particular time. They would have looked at their circumstances, investigated it to see if their little puzzle pieces would fit in their particular time. And when it didn't, they concluded it was for the future. Then we see in verse 11, this one is really big. How did the Old Testament prophets get these pieces of the puzzle to begin with? The Spirit of Christ in them. The Spirit of Christ is in the Old Testament prophets when they are giving these spoilers. And remember, Peter, he's got a real unique understanding of the Spirit of Christ, doesn't he? He understood that the Spirit that filled him at Pentecost was sent from God's throne. That Spirit of Christ was able to guide and direct him, just a simple fisherman, to preach what all of the modern-day rabbis had missed, that the Old Testament points to Jesus. His experience of this sweeps back, and so the Spirit in him is what allowed Peter to really understand those prophecies, because the prophecies were originally given to those Old Testament prophets by that same Spirit, the Spirit of the Son of God. And it's that Spirit that drives the prophets forward to the salvation that Christ will eventually bring. Ultimately, the bottom line that we need to remember, the key thing to understand about that, is that both the Old Testament and the New Testament bear witness to Christ. Sometimes you'll get the idea that as Christians we don't need the Old Testament, but we do because it points to Jesus. Now, an important distinction, too, before we move on, is that even though the Old Testament prophets had pieces of the puzzle that they didn't quite understand, doesn't mean that their ministry was just focused purely on the future. They had ministry to do in their specific time and their appointed places. We are simply the heirs of the full message of the prophets. We're in such an envious position. We're part of something that's much, much bigger, and Peter puts the exclamation mark on it. Even the angels are a little bit envious. Even the angels want to look into this salvation that we have. Now, the phrase used or translated as looked into, we have another Greek word. This is too. This is a record. It comes from the Greek word parakipse. Okay, this is the same word that's used in the Gospel of John when it describes Mary looking into the empty tomb. Same word. So it literally means to sort of peer into. All right, so I think the image that Peter is trying to make is that the heavenly angels are looking over the balcony of heaven and they're peering into salvation history. Because ultimately, remember, the angels aren't part of salvation history. The story might include them in certain instances. They get to make an announcement, they get to make an appearance, but they don't get to really share in it. Jesus' sacrifice isn't for the angels, it's for you and it's for us. We even get the comment in 1 Corinthians 6 that we will judge the angels. That's got to be a phrase that piques the interest of them, doesn't it? We're in such an envious position that even the angels that get to be in God's presence all the time want to learn more about what we have, and they carefully watch as it unfolds. Ultimately, throughout this section, Peter is trying to pump up the Christians. They're suffering persecution and loss of status because they follow Christ, and they're feeling a little bit discouraged. Peter says, even in the midst of this bit of suffering you're experiencing, we are still so privileged. We're even more privileged than the great Old Testament prophets, even more privileged than the angels. And he's trying to give them a motivation to choose joy even in the midst of their suffering. Now this brings us to the statement, the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Now this statement, I think, is pointing towards three applications. First, it's pointing us back to Christ's death and resurrection. I think sometimes as Christians, we get a little overexcited. We want to learn more and more and go deeper and deeper, which is great. But then oftentimes we approach a concept or a portion of scripture or a biblical character with the idea that, well, I already learned that. I already know that. What's next? See, the gospel, Jesus' life, crucifixion, and resurrection, it's not something that you ever grow out of. You just grow into it more and more. Jesus' suffering ultimately brought about glory. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus goes and makes what looks like a pretty bad deal. It looks worse than Mitch Marner at 10.9, King. And that is my one per sermon. Jesus makes it possible that we can have God, and in exchange, God gets us. I don't know about you, but for me, I get God, and God gets me? That seems like a pretty raw deal, right? But as we read earlier in verse 3, his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We experience the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We are born into a living hope because of and through the resurrection. Jesus had to endure suffering and death so that there could be a resurrection. Sufferings followed by glories. Jesus pays the consequence of sin on our behalf. If we accept that and can say Jesus Christ is Lord, then we will share in that ultimate glory. There will be discomfort along the way. There will be disappointment along the way. Through life, not only we will suffer. Because the things of this life are temporary, right? And it's that very temporariness that can cause pain. Have you ever had something taken from you or stolen from you before? It's the worst. We had a tray of butter tarts stolen from us once. I'm still not over it. We were going to the movies, and we stopped at Costco because they have the cheap movie tickets there, right? And we picked up this thing of butter tarts and parked in the movie theater parking lot, leaving the butter tarts safely nestled in the back seat. A couple hours later, we come back after the movie, and after having, you know, buttery, salty popcorn, you want something sweet, you want a butter tart. Somebody had gone into our car and stolen the butter tarts. It was the worst. But maybe it's not butter tarts. Maybe it's something else that's been taken from you. Maybe it's somebody else that's been taken from you. Maybe it's your physical health that has declined to the point where you can't do the things that you used to love doing. Those kind of things are going to happen. But as John said last week, we need to choose joy, and we need to remember that we have been granted an incredible future and a glorious inheritance. Finally, with the phrase, glories that would follow, we're not going to get into it today, but we need to remember that the story isn't over yet. Jesus is coming again. Very quickly, let's look at some practical applications for us. As Christians, we are privileged to have the full and complete picture. We need to seize every opportunity and generate our own opportunities to show the community the joy we have in Jesus. We need to point them towards the new life and the living hope that they can experience through him. The Old Testament prophets, they went to work. They hustled. They had bits and pieces of the puzzle, but they went to work. We have the benefit of the whole picture. We need to get to work. We don't know how. Those one-on-one spiritual gift consultations can help. Might be able to show you how you're best suited to be able to point people towards Jesus using the gifts that he's given you. All right, here's your homework. Here's your application piece. We all get to share in the big history of salvation. Your personal redemption stories are all part of that history. So this week, go for coffee, read a book or a blog, search a YouTube or podcast. However you do it, it doesn't matter. Go and listen to somebody else's redemption story, okay? That's a task for everybody. Now, if you're an older person, you get to decide if you're an older person or not. You get an extra assignment. Write your redemption story down. If you need somebody to help you do that, do it. If you don't like to write and you like to talk, maybe get a camera set up and speak into the camera. Your personal redemption stories will point people to Jesus. I have some pretty interesting things in my little library at home. One of the ones that I have is Memories of Mom. It's written by my grandpa and his brothers and sisters came together, and they put this booklet together about our great-grandmother. And it talks about, how she grew up. There's pictures of things. It talks about how they met the pastor for the first time, how they got involved in church, and where my parents came in. And you can see that redemption history weave its way through our family because they wrote it down. And that's a cool booklet. But it would have been even cooler if great-grandma Lily could have written it herself. Your stories matter. You might think, oh, my kids don't want to read that. My grandkid's 15, he's not going to read that. You're right, he may not read it today, but in 10 years and 15 years, he's going to wish that he could. Write it down, record it. We need the wisdom from your lives well lived. Your redemption stories are part of our greater salvation history, and we need it. There's no fancy conclusion. We're just going to crash land this sucker. The worship team is going to come up and play for us. But let's close in prayer, okay? Papa God, we praise you. We praise you that you loved us enough to pursue us. We praise you that you loved us enough to send Jesus so that our sins could be forgiven and our relationship with you could be restored. We thank you, Lord, that we can all share in this big, big picture of salvation history. As we go and start a new week, we pray for those who cannot or will not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we ask that your Spirit and your people will point them towards you. Help us, Lord, as we start a new week, that in all things we may reflect your love and glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.